Hello, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We want to continue our study through the Sermon on the Mount and specifically through the Beatitudes. So let me read those again this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so too they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. Thanks be to God for His word. Let's pray and ask for His help this morning. Father, we do truly thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, that we may know you and that we may know the good news of Jesus Christ, how we can be reconciled to you, and now how you call us to live as your followers. And Father, we just pray that you would be glorified today as your word is proclaimed. We bow before your word. You are our God and you are our Lord. And we know your word is authoritative, and so we bow our hearts before it. We want to come under its teaching, under your teaching today. We ask for your help. We pray that your Spirit would give us understanding and give us faith to believe and embrace your word today. I pray that your word would go forth through my preaching today in a clear way, in a bold way, and that you would point us to Christ, that we would be reminded of the great grace and mercy that you've shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ. So we ask that you would be honored and that you would meet the needs of your people today. We pray you would call others to follow you out of darkness and into your eternal kingdom, and that you would bless your children today through your word, that it would strengthen their faith and give them hope and remind them of what you're calling them, how you're calling them to live, and that we would follow out of obedience and out of a heart full of gratitude for all that you've done for us. So bless the preaching of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you remember that the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' instructions for those who are his disciples. And these Beatitudes describe characteristics that characterize the followers of Christ, that they should be exhibiting as they follow Christ now in the kingdom of God. So these are not natural attributes of men. These come by God's grace. These come by a work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so today in our series, we've come to the fifth beatitude in verse 7. And we've seen that there is a flow to the order of these eight beatitudes that Matthew records for us. And many scholars have noted that the first four Beatitudes have to do with our relationship with God, and these last four Beatitudes are focused on our relationship with others. So today, as we enter into the fifth Beatitude in verse 7, we've transitioned over into that second set of Beatitudes where our focus is going to be on how we should be treating those around us. And so, again, Jesus is casting a vision for his disciples. Now that they're in the kingdom of God, this is how they should live as citizens in the kingdom of God. So specifically, we're thinking today, well, as a Christian, how should my walk with Christ, how should the new life that I have in Christ, how should it affect my relationships with others? How is God calling me to live? What traits should characterize how I deal with those around me? And today we want to hone in on one trait in particular in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So clearly, this beatitude is about mercy, right? Jesus is calling his disciples to show mercy to others. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who demonstrate mercy to others. Blessed are those, we could say, whose lives are characterized by mercy. And so since Jesus is clearly calling us to show mercy, I thought we need to begin by making sure we understand what mercy is. And so with that, we come to the first of four headings that I want to work through today. Number one is mercy defined. What is mercy? Well, the word mercy speaks of showing love and kindness to one who is in misery. Mercy is tenderheartedness toward those who are in great need. Mercy is love reaching out to those who are helpless. It involves showing kindness and compassion and love and gentleness toward those who are downtrodden, to those who are in dire straits. Mercy identifies with those who are in misery. It's like when we show mercy to someone, we're identifying with the pain they're in, the misery they're in. It's like we're getting down right into the suffering with them, and we're seeking to help alleviate that suffering. Another way of saying it, mercy is seeing a need, being moved by what we see, feeling compassion for the person in need, and then doing something to help meet that need. Okay? So when someone shows mercy, they oftentimes we talk about pity, right? Because they see a person's desperate condition and they have pity on that person. And so then they're moved to respond and to try to help them, to try to get them to a better place. A perfect story that Jesus gave that illustrates what mercy is the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that. We won't take the time to read the whole thing today. But at the end of the story, when Jesus asks in verse 36, who proved to be a neighbor? Remember, he tells the story and two guys pass by, the one who was injured, but then the Samaritan is the one who actually helped. And Jesus says, who proved to be a neighbor to the one who fell among robbers? Well, the lawyer who he was directing this story to in particular says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus is like, you're right. Go and do likewise. So that tells us that the Good Samaritan is a perfect example of what it looks like to show mercy. He's a model for how to display mercy. And so what did the Good Samaritan do in that story? Well, he saw the man who had been robbed, beaten up, right? Remember, he looks at him, sees his desperate condition, that there he is. He's bleeding. He's lying there hurt, perhaps near death. He's robbed. He has no resources, no way to help himself. And so the Samaritan has pity for him, has compassion for him. He's moved in his soul at this man's miserable condition. And then here's the key thing. The Samaritan did something to relieve him of his suffering, right? Remember, he went and he washed up his wounds and bound them, and he put him on his donkey or whatever animal he had, and he took him to an inn. He paid for his lodging. He stayed with him and to help him heal. And then he even paid for more nights so that the man could fully recover. And again, Jesus at the end of that story says, you go and do likewise. He calls us to show mercy. He calls us to go out and show mercy to those who are hurting, to see the need, to care about the need, to have compassion, and then to act to alleviate the suffering. Blessed are the merciful. And most of us, unfortunately, even as followers of Christ, we'd have to admit that we do a poor job of showing mercy to others. And so I was thinking about that. Why do we struggle so much at being merciful? And I'll mention a couple other reasons later in the sermon, but I think the primary reason is that we have lost sight of the amazing mercy that we have been shown. And that's why then we're not moved to show mercy to others. We forget about the condition in which God found us. And so that leads me to our second heading, mercy needed. And what I mean by that is, what does the Bible say about our wretched condition? And for that, I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 in our Bibles. I want us to consider how the Bible describes our desperate condition before God intervened. So we're going to spend some time in Ephesians chapter 2 today. And I know that for many, these may be familiar verses that we reference often, but I pray that today that familiarity will not cause us to not truly consider what they're teaching us. Now, I don't want to just gloss over these, because this passage describes the condition of every one of us apart from the saving work of Christ. And so as I read this, think about this. This is us. This is you. This is me before God saved us. Look at verse 1 of Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So in those three verses, it details our wretched and pitiful condition without Christ. Verse 2 says, we were blindly following Satan and the course of this fallen world. Think about that. We were blindly following Satan and the course of this fallen world. And you say, well, how did that come about? Well, when Adam and Eve sinned, they plunged this world and every person after them under the curse of sin. And though one day God will throw Satan into the eternal lake of fire, God currently allows Satan to rule over this fallen world. And so this world and its values are opposed to Christ and His Word. And Satan, the Bible tells us, blinds the hearts of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the glory of Christ. And then he uses this fallen world to trap believers in sin. And he does that different ways, right? Through false teaching, through sinful philosophies, and even through enticing distractions, Satan deceives and ensnares unbelievers and leads them blindly down the broad path that leads to eternal destruction. And so all of us were in that condition without Christ. We thought we were free. We thought we were just living our own lives, doing what we wanted. And we were. We were following our sinful passions, but we were also deceived by the devil, and we were in bondage to him. Satan blinds us from the truth and distracts us with the empty pursuits of this world. So think about our condition. We were trapped. We were tricked. And we were traveling down the broad path that leads to destruction. We were traveling toward an eternity in hell. Not only were we blindly following Satan and in the course of this fallen world, but verse 3 here in Ephesians 2 tells us that we were also enslaved to the sinful desires of our flesh. You see, apart from Christ and His saving work, all of us live according to the passions of our flesh. We all are seeking to gratify the desires of our flesh. And our flesh is how the Bible describes our fallen human nature. Again, when Adam sinned in the garden, all of humanity fell with him. And so now we're all born with a sinful disposition. We're all born with this natural bent toward sinning. And that's what the Bible calls our flesh. And the flesh cares only about pleasing itself, and it lives in rebellion toward God. And so before God saved us, we were enslaved to our sinful passions. Romans 6 teaches this. John 8 says this. Titus 3 all teach this sobering truth that we were enslaved to the sinful desires of our flesh. So that means Satan didn't have to twist our arms to get us to sin. We already had those sinful desires, and we were already wanting to gratify those. So again, Satan simply led us along, right? He just used the temptations of the world to further plunge us into bondage. And again, I ask you to think about how you were before God saved you. Think about your life before Christ. To what were you enslaved? Maybe for some of you it was drugs or alcohol. Maybe it was greed and materialism. Maybe it was, as the Bible describes, the pride of life or the lust of the eyes. Maybe you were enslaved to just pursuing the American dream. You thought that's what life was all about. No matter what it was in particular, the Bible says we were all enslaved to sin. We were all rebelling against God. And verse 2 there says we were actually sons of disobedience. Think about that. We were disobeying God. We were actively rebelling against our Creator and the one before whom we will be judged as well. And because God is holy, the Bible explains that He doesn't ignore this rebellion, right? He doesn't stand idly by and just let people break His laws. No, He acts in a righteous manner, punishing sin. And this is where the word wrath comes in that we have in our passage. Wrath is God's holy, settled response to man's rebellion against Him. And verse 3 says that without Christ, we were all children of wrath. Think about that. We were all headed for eternal punishment in a place the Bible calls hell. That was our condition. And to further show how desperate that was, the Bible says that there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. I intentionally skipped over verse 1. It says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Right? We were a dead person can't save themselves. A dead person doesn't even know they're dead. We were spiritually dead. We were not seeking God. And even if we had been seeking God, we could not have possibly paid for our sins. There's no way we could have secured the perfect righteousness that God requires. And so in these three verses, it sums up our desperate condition, the desperate condition, we could say the miserable condition of each one of us before Christ. We were desperately in need of new life. We desperately needed to be saved from God's wrath, but we were completely unable to do anything about it. That was our condition. So think about that. May we never forget that. Think of your desperate condition apart from Christ. Enslaved to sin and duped by this fallen world, deceived and trapped by the devil, lost and headed for hell, completely unable to save yourself, guilty before God with nothing to offer. And you see, we needed mercy, right? That was our only hope. We needed God to show us mercy. We desperately needed God to rescue us from our hopeless condition. And that leads us to verse 4 of this passage. It says, but God, right? After the first three verses describing our desperate condition, Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so that brings us to our third heading, mercy given. And we could call that the riches of God's kindness to us. Right? We desperately needed mercy, and then God gave us mercy. And this passage describes the riches of God's kindness to us. God, in His mercy and love, He took us who were spiritually dead and He made us alive. That means the Spirit of God gave us the new birth and united us with Jesus Christ. And that resulted in the fact that all of our sins were then forgiven. All of our sins had been paid for by Jesus on the cross. And in exchange then, He gave us His perfect righteousness. His perfect life was credited to our account. And that means we were reconciled with God. We were adopted into His family. We were given eternal life and glory as an inheritance. And so, like Ephesians 2:4 says, God is rich in mercy. Right? He displayed mercy to us. He saw our pitiful, hopeless condition. And think about this. We were in that condition because of our sin. We were in that condition because of our sin against Him. And yet God still decided to show us mercy and grace. He forgave all our sins. He freed us from bondage to Satan and sin. He indwelled us by His Spirit so that now we can walk in newness of life. Oh, loved ones, God showed us mercy. And verse 6 then goes on to describe that. It says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show, get this, the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So God is rich in mercy. And then verse 6 says you can't even measure how kind He has been to us and will continue to be to us for all eternity. God saw our desperate condition. He had pity on us by sending His Son to rescue us. That's mercy. And Paul says of himself in 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, but I received mercy, he says. Oh, every Christian here today can say that along with Paul, can't we? We have received mercy from the hand of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is a wonderful, merciful Savior. In the Gospels, we see Jesus displaying mercy again and again. And so, and the Old Testament describes God over and over as a merciful God, and we see Jesus embody that in His life and ministry. He enters into the miserable condition of others, and He brings relief. Think about His encounters with different people in the Gospels. Jesus has compassion on the leper and reaches out and touches him and says, "I am willing, be clean." Jesus pities the crowds who have nothing to eat, and so He multiplies loaves to feed them. Jesus hears the cries of blind Bartimaeus, and he goes over and restores his sight. Jesus saw the hopeless condition of the demon-possessed, and He freed them from bondage. Jesus saw the Samaritan woman at the well, how she was ostracized and desperately searching for real love, and so He engages her at the well and He saves her. Jesus saw Nicodemus, who was a committed student of the Word, yet was still blinded to the coming of the living Word, and so Jesus met with him and further planted the Word of God in him that he would have life eventually. Jesus, with all His disciples, right? Jesus saw that Levi was in love with money, that others like Simon the Zealot were trying to take matters into their own hands. They were all stuck in some kind of condition, enslaved in their sin, and Jesus reached down and rescued them. He mercifully called them to Himself. And so time and time again, Jesus saw the desperate condition of man. He had compassion in His mercy and kindness, and He met their need. And that is what He has done for each one of us. We were the lepers, right? When you read those gospel accounts, yes, they're real accounts. Jesus actually did that. But we should also be thinking about, wow, that is me spiritually, right? We were the lepers. We were the ones diseased with sin and totally depraved. We were the beggars. We were spiritually bankrupt with this massive debt that we could never possibly pay. We were the ones in bondage to sin and Satan needing to be set free. We were the blind, unable to see the futility of our ways and the glory of Christ. But Christ showed each of us mercy by saving us. He met our needs. Think about it. He left the glories of heaven. He entered into this fallen world so that He could live, die, and rise again in our place in order to rescue us. And so now we who were lepers have been cleansed. We who were in bondage have been set free. We who were blind beggars have been healed and adopted into the King's family, and we eat at His table every day. What mercy we have been given. God saw our hopeless condition, and He showed us mercy. 1 Peter 2:10 says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Oh, God has lavished such mercy on us through salvation. And not only that, but the Bible says He continues to show us mercy every day. Lamentations 3:22 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." You see, because every day we sin and fall short, but God continues to not treat us as our sins deserve, but rather to forgive us and show us His never-ending love. So that great reality of mercy needed was met with a resounding mercy given. And then let us consider finally mercy required. Christ calls us to show mercy. Right? That's so clear from this beatitude. That as followers of Christ, Christ calls us to show mercy to those around us. Right? Because we have been shown such amazing mercy, and now we are to, as it were, channel that mercy to those who are hurting around us. Think back to the beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, this is not meriting mercy. This is not like, oh, well, we've got to do enough good things so that we earn God's mercy. No. Rather, it's talking about if God has saved us, if we are those who have truly experienced mercy, then we too will show mercy to others. As a Christian, you can't say that you have received mercy, but then never have any inclination to show mercy to others. It's just like Jesus is going to teach us in a little bit on forgiveness. He'll teach us a similar thing. that if you are not willing and there's nothing in you that moves you to forgive those around you who have sinned against you, how can you say that you've been forgiven? It's like if God has truly saved you, if He's truly poured His mercy and grace into your life, if He's truly given you a new heart, then you'll be moved to show mercy to others. Now, our sin still gets in the way and we still have to constantly put that to death. But we should be convicted about that when we don't show mercy to others. And we should hear Christ's teachings and say, yes, I need to do that because I have been shown such mercy. And if there's nothing in us that has that desire, then we need to truly evaluate, do I even understand mercy? Have I ever really experienced God's mercy? Do I understand the gospel? Do I recognize how desperate my condition was and is apart from Christ? Have I called out to Him for salvation? Have I experienced the mercy of God in my life? And if I have, then He's made me a new creation, and I must show mercy to others. And it wasn't just Jesus that taught this. The Old Testament said this as well, that this is what God expects from His people. Micah 6:8 says, He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Right? To love mercy means to like demonstrate mercy. Right? It's like, as a Christian now, as a believer, we should be humble people because we know that everything we enjoy now has been given to us from God. But for the grace of God, I would still be in that miserable condition. And when I look around, I see people in misery because of sin, maybe the sin of others, but even maybe because of their own sin. I say, but for the grace and mercy of God, that would be me. That was me. And so we should have this humility about us. And so we should walk humbly before God and love mercy and do justice, the Bible says, to help those who are suffering. That the minor prophets said that again and again, that one of the things God really had against His people is that they weren't caring for those in need, the widows, the orphans, the poor. We need to feel compassion on those who are in physical need and do whatever we can to relieve their suffering. Jesus will go on in Matthew 9:13 and quote another verse from the prophets, Hosea 6:6, and say, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And so that just reminds us that God expects us, Jesus expects His followers to show mercy. He doesn't want us just going through the rituals and just bringing our rituals of worship if we're not also living out the gospel around us. And as we ask, why do we not do a better job at this? I think another big reason, not only do we forget the mercy that we've been shown, but somewhere along the way, we got the wrong notion that Christianity is either all social gospel or all just gospel, right? In other words, a century or so ago, or a generation ago, liberal Christianity just really started focusing on social justice and meeting needs, right? And they abandoned the gospel, and that was wrong. And so I think in reaction to that, then the conservative Christians said, no, we've got to be about the gospel. That's our job, is to proclaim the gospel. And that's true. That is the church's primary job. But it doesn't need to be an either or thing. I think Jesus would call us to meet physical needs around us, but also to bring the gospel. And so we should be doing both, right? We should be reaching out to those who find themselves in a desperate condition physically, doing what we can to alleviate that need, but also recognizing that they're also in a desperate condition spiritually, and that we have the words of life. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring to them. And that's why I so appreciate our ministry partners like the Rescue Mission, Care Pregnancy, Resource Center, Good News Jail and Prison Ministry, because that's what they're doing, right? They're ministering to people who find themselves in rough situations and what we could say conditions of need, right? And they're trying to meet that need by maybe providing meal, providing counseling, providing teaching, providing help. And then alongside that, they're also providing the gospel, what they most desperately need and the most important thing for their soul. And so let us continue to support those ministries. Let us, as a church, they're part of our budget, but let us also individually give and serve in those ministries, because this will be a great way for us to live out what Jesus is calling us to do. We should be spending our resources, our time, our money, our talents to show mercy to others. And there's, you know, let's pray about who God will bring across our path that we can show mercy to. And when it happens, or in our flesh, we may say, well, they don't deserve it, right? But that's the point. None of us deserve it. We didn't deserve God's mercy shown to us. But now he lavished mercy on us, and so we can show mercy to others. And so we desperately need, loved ones, as Christians, to have the mind of Christ, to have the eyes of Christ, to see people around us, to have compassion, to see them trapped in their sin, and then to have compassion on them like Jesus did, and to step into their condition, their miserable condition, and provide real relief physically and spiritually. And so let us share the gospel with those around us. There's people around us who maybe don't have any physical conditions that are desperate right now, but we know they're in a desperate spiritual condition. This is a good reminder. We must take the gospel to them because they are lost. They are enslaved like we were, right? And God works through his people to bring the gospel to others. Again, this got my mind racing on practical ways we could do this to show mercy and provide the gospel to others. We know there's a lot of homeless around us, and again, the rescue mission focuses their ministry on that. But something that I was convicted about, I used to do more faithfully, and I have slacked off recently, but it's just having granola bars in my car. And when I see someone at the intersection, giving them a granola bar, a gospel track, and also a card with information about the services at the mission, that would be a great way to show mercy, to help meet an immediate physical need, but to point them to Christ. This unique season we're in of COVID-19, that gives us lots of opportunities to show mercy and to minister to people who find themselves in tough conditions or tough situations of need. I think about now that all the schools this fall are having to start online, right? They're not letting kids go back to school. And so that leaves a lot of families and parents scrambling. Like, what are we going to do? How are we going to? And I know a lot of us, perhaps in the church, maybe homeschool already. And so what a great way that you can show mercy and minister to those around you. Maybe you can invite your friends' children, your neighbors' children, to come to your house and do homeschool, right? You know, they probably have their virtual classes they've got to be doing, but you can at least be there to kind of provide some supervision for them, and that can then let the parent go to their place of employment. Maybe you live close to a teacher, right, who's having to work virtually, who's having to teach online, but their kids are you know, in the same situation. So maybe you can invite their kids over. Just look for creative ways. Pray and ask God to give you eyes to see the needs around you. And then may God help us to show mercy to those needs. I'll just close with this. Let us show mercy in our relationships, right? Let us have compassion on those who are hurting and bring healing with our words. That's an important way we can show mercy. We can show mercy to our kids. Yes, we're in a position of authority. We're called to discipline them. But our discipline should always be couched in the gospel. We recognize their condition because that was our condition too, right? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And so just like we were, they're sinful, they're foolish, they're immature. They need to be disciplined, and they need to be taught, and they need to be loved and forgiven. And when others sin against us, let us remember their condition, that like us, they still struggle with sin. And so when they come and ask us for forgiveness, let us be quick to forgive, because we have been forgiven much. God wants us to be compassionate like he is compassionate. God wants us to feel for people who are in need or in misery. and to meet their physical needs and their spiritual needs. And so my prayer today is that God will remind us often of the mercy that we have been shown. And then may God, by His Spirit, help us to feel compassion and act to relieve someone's misery. And by doing so, may we be able to point them to Christ, the one who is full of compassion, the one who can meet their deepest needs so that they would find eternal relief from their misery. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we again praise You for the mercy You have shown us, and we help us just to meditate on the gospel often, and forgive us for taking that for granted, Lord, that what You have saved us from. I thank You for these passages in Scripture that remind us of our condition and who we were before You saved us. And thank You so much for showing us mercy, Lord, for reaching down and meeting our need, and at great cost, Jesus. You becoming one of us and then suffering and dying. Oh, we thank You for that mercy. Thank You for Your Spirit that makes us a new creation. Thank You that now Your Spirit can produce in us these fruits. This can cause us to be merciful as You are merciful. And so I pray that You would help us. I pray that You would give us the grace and strength and love to show mercy to others. Please open our eyes. Please help us not to be so focused on our agenda that we would just pass by needs. May we partner with others' ministries that are already doing this, and may we meet the needs of those around us and point them to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Loved ones, may grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Amen.